Blog Talk Radio.
Me with the Altar Boys, and this is Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, and welcome to Blog Talk Radio, home of DeeperTruthBlog.com. And tonight we have a very unique guest tonight. He was with us last Friday. We had a lot of technical difficulties, and so we just wanted to try to do this again tonight. And it's a story of reversion, conversion, coming back home to the Catholic faith, and I want to bring him up. Name is Scott Pauline. Scott, come on. How are you doing tonight, my friend?
Well, good evening. Thank you. I'm happy to be here. How are you?
Oh, we're doing just great. And if anyone, if you would like to call in to ask any questions to Scott or myself, please call in at 646-595-2071. That is 646-595-2071. And so, Scott, last week when we were talking, you were talking about your coming home to the Catholic faith. You were raised Catholic, were you not, for the early part of your life, or you came out of a Catholic household. Was that true?
Partly, yeah. When my mother, I was not originally brought into anything, but when my mom and father divorced, my mother remarried my stepfather, and he was a practicing Catholic, and she just had been a non-practicing Catholic who nevertheless had a good heart. And so at that point, I was brought into the church. By that time, I was age 9, and I was baptized in First Holy Communion at age 9, Easter Vigil. And so I was sort of, I mean, it was a somewhat nominal raised Catholic. So, yeah, from that point on. And nominal in the sense of, you know, my God bless my parents. They just didn't fully accept some of the more difficult teachings of the church, as in, say, human sexuality. But not that I was fully aware of that at the time. I mean, it came to light later when I started to get closer to my faith. But we did nevertheless attend Mass, as far as I could tell, just about every Sunday. And we said grace right up until I remember even at 15 years old, I was the oldest in the family. I mean, of the children, we would say grace. And I would say, I don't want to denigrate the faith of my mom and stepdad. I think they're perhaps like a lot of the faithful, I mean, a lot of Catholics today that, you know, you don't hear from the pulpit the reasons why the church teaches what she does on some of the more difficult moral issues. Because, you know,
my mom loves Jesus. That.
Yeah, my mom loves Jesus with all her heart. And she loves Mother Mary. She has a really big heart. She, I think she means well, you know. And I would say the same for my stepdad. There was a time when he went to Mass twice a day long before he knew my mother. So, you know, not for me to divulge entirely personal information, but, you know, it was kind of, there was faith there, but, you know, it in terms of, as you know, the catechesis has, especially the generation of 70s, 80s, I was an 80s child, basically, the catechesis has suffered quite extensively. So, you know, I don't think that a whole lot of the substance of the faith I really grasped, you know. And so, but I would say that I was as faithful, more or less as I could be, you know. As I had said, by the time I was confirmed, even though Eddie Van Halen was my hero, I still, you know, and you know, I, you know, I probably had some bad language, and but I was not, you know, at that time, a lot of the young people, at least even back then, were starting to do some of the things like drinking and sexual activity, and maybe partly because I was a nerd, or and partly because, I don't know, I just had a, you know, some moral commitment. I didn't do those things, in part because the bishop, you know, sort of inspired me at my confirmation. And he says, you know, not everybody drinks.
There.
Yeah, you know,
that
I mean, so
important.
It wasn't like I was a fairly good kid. And as I said, in fact, I was starting to become disturbed because having what I'm most likely to be able to have is Asperger's. You know, they say that around late adolescence, the Asperger's person begins to realize that something is wrong. You know, they don't quite fit because they're socially awkward. And so whereas I was extraordinarily intelligent in terms of academics and things, I was kind of, you know, what's going on? I'm not dating. I'm, you know, have hard trouble, you know, becoming shy, withdrawn. So, you know, there was the beginning of a process in which God would show me my need through him through my weakness. And I praise him for that, that in allowing the disadvantages of Asperger's, it was eventually able to show me my need for God. And which, as you know, occurred sort of later. The significant pruning was in my undergraduate times, which,
started off, I think, in a typical fashion that many of us were raised in one way, because I don't know what it was with exploration of catechism back in the 80s, but it just seemed like that was just the way it was back in them days. I don't know if they were taking things for granted. Even Catholic schools, you know, your mom and dad would send their kids to Catholic school, and it was almost like, well, it was being left up to the teachers and the church, really, to teach kids, or that was the way it was. And a lot of kids weren't getting it at home the way they should have. And so their
I actually did go to a Catholic school 1 year in fifth grade, and it was, you know, in some ways it was disturbing because of the immorality that was going on in the middle school, the older kids, which was something that came into play later that, you know, like I didn't understand the idea, for example, that confirmation does not guarantee that the fruits are received. Because, you know, if it's valid, it can never be repeated. But a very important thing that needs to be stressed today for, I think, a lot of evangelicals who come in and say, well, I was confirmed and I didn't know nothing. And that is that that for adult recipients of the age of reason, certain dispositions can and are necessary in order for it to be fruitful. And so, you know, in light of that, when I see all the seventh graders, and I don't want to go into detail, but there's, you know, significant things in defiance of authority and other things that, you know, just because the oil is put down in order for the grace to be received, in the case of an adult recipient or derivatively like an eighth grader or ninth grader, there has to be some sort of openness, you know what I'm saying, the degree of grace they will get.
Yeah.
And so, but be that as it may, I think, you know, that was something that came along later when I was in my challenging phase and I was angry at the church. Later on, sometime after undergraduate, when I was searching for the truth, that was one of the disturbing things. And I would say, well, presumably when I was in middle school, or at fifth grade, the Catholic school, many of the seventh graders are, quote unquote, sleeping with one another, at least reported. And I'm like, so what? When they receive confirmation, they're filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you know, eventually, by the grace of God, I was able to, and through education, I was able to realize, well, you know, you have to, the amount of grace that you will get from a sacrament, in the case of an adult, is directly proportional to your openness. And so,
well, you have to, there was a time, like, for example, I was confirmed at the age of 12, and I came to a spiritual awakening of that when I was like 22. Mm-hmm. 10 years later, I renewed those vows I had made when I was confirmed at the age of 12. I think the gift was planted into your soul, but you're right. You have to be open to receive that gift. Otherwise, it lays there dormant, and you just suppress it. And
yes,
that's kind of a problem.
And
because,
you know, well, sorry, go ahead. I didn't interrupt.
No, you're fine.
What I was going to say was, in fact, what I will say is that personally my experience has been, and I think this is a very profound element of my life, is that as far as I can tell, I mean, I know that none of us can know for certain, as the church teaches, whether we are in the state of grace. But as far as I knew myself then, like I said, I truly did want to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I did all my requirements diligently. You know, I was that way and everything. But point being is that I believe that I remember that I really wanted to receive those gifts, and I think that later on, when I entered college and I was being confronted with the cruelty of the world, the immorality, the darkness, the lies, that process pruning me, there was this immense emotional suffering, and you know that things are wrong, and you don't know, but you don't know why. And I think that was what I would call the implicit voice of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, that had I known like what I know about the faith now, boy, I could have pinpointed, this is what's wrong with that. But, you know, the devil can dress up these terrible lies amidst a little sugarcoating. And so it's no wonder that in the midst of the college culture and the lifestyle that, you know, these terrible lies are buried in sugarcoating. Because I didn't have all that explicit knowledge of the faith like I do now, the details, you're disturbed, but you can't put your finger on it. And I really believe with my heart, I hope so, that it was those implicit gifts of the Spirit that enabled me to go through that pain. Because I had at least a minimal receptivity given my conditions at the time that I received confirmation. And I think that's, by the grace of God, what I think in the end saved me from taking my life and from opening to God. And you know, praise God now that I know so much about the faith, it's like, I can go back and I can read somebody thinking, oh my gosh, here's a lie, here's a truth, here's a lie, here's a truth, all in a paragraph. And when you know what I'm saying, when you don't know your faith that well, and you're saying, well, this is all truth, can you imagine how that comes across? You have part truths and part lies. And when that comes into your soul, there's an immense pain, a suffering, and you can't pinpoint it. You follow what I mean?
Yeah, I'm following exactly what you mean. It's just something that, it's not pain. It's just like when you have a loss of hearing, you don't necessarily feel it, but you understand.
Well, yeah,
it's
spiritual. It's emotional and spiritual, yeah, not physical.
Exactly. And so this is what you were kind of going through when you were in your college days.
Yeah, just to give an example, I remember watching, oh, Lord, it was such a, I came out of the theater and I was like sick. It was, and perhaps because you're older than I am, Don, I presume, there was a film that, I'm not sure what to make of it, but it was called Coming Home with Jane Fonda. And at the end of the film, you know, the woman, Jane's husband, shoots himself in the foot, commits suicide, and then she's committing adultery with a man who lost his legs in Vietnam. But I mean, I can just imagine the terrible pain. It's like, what am I supposed to get out of this? And here I am. I'm at that point, I must have been 18, 19, 20. I'm not sure what age, but you know, I really feel for the college students that go away and they're not even prepared to face, you know, where you're going to seriously be challenged about what is the meaning of life. And, you know, it's really, you know, it's a trying time. And I can only imagine how hard it is even for today's youth who go away to school with maybe some shred of goodwill or varying degrees, how a trying time it must be for them.
Well, it is a trying time. We see that as you go back into the 1960s, you know, one out of every 32 graduating seniors that year had been diagnosed with a sexually transmitted disease. But when you look at things today, it's 1 in 4. And it's just really a lot of young people lose their faith when they go to college, it seems like, because they get away from mom and dad for the first time, many of them, and they go into where they got this newfound freedom. And in this freedom, that's what they see. They see what everybody's doing, and they kind of they're overwhelmed by it. And so your faith kind of is attacked, and we let it get attacked. And so people wander from it, and that's what happens. And then they get academic about it. Then they get where they're, because a lot of teachers today, a lot of instructors today at the college level teach a socialistic, Marxist kind of a attitude about things, a philosophy about what they believe. And they renounce Christ and they renounce the church. And so, and woefully, that's terrible when you see that even at a Catholic school. You know, that is a very terrible thing to have that circumstance where someone is hired because they got credentials, they got the diploma, but they don't have the heart, or they have a motivation that is contrary to the good of the students, but their own agenda. And you know, we were looking last week. We were looking at a circumstance with the Democratic Convention. you take the Democratic Convention and the, what was the message of it, and what you see is the outline of Secular Humanist Manifesto. And I kid you not. We went line by line by what the Humanist Manifesto said, and when you compare that with the message of the Democratic Convention, it was just amazing. It was in that sense that people are being duped, because what was being pushed, what's being pushed back in the 1900s, 1910, they were taking this to revolution, you know, war, mm-hmm. you know, they were taking it by the power of the gun, where sure. today they're doing it through the power of brainwashing. I see it as a technique of brainwashing. When they're, you know, they're trying to infiltrate it in at the kindergarten.
yeah.
And yeah. and raise it all the way up. And so you're, as a parent, a faith-filled Catholic parent, you have a lot to going against you when you're dealing with your kids. I like to use this, we were talking about football earlier before the show. When you send your kids out on the ball field or football field, you know, through organized sports, what parent would send their kid out there without having what coach would send them out there without having their
yeah.
helmet or their pads or their equipment, you know? Mm-hmm. They have to have everything in order for them to be able to play. But yet when it comes to our faith, we how many of us feel like we need to prepare our kids before they go to school? It's not in our psyche that way. And that's when you see the numbers, it's really sad when you see the numbers of how many young people lose their faith when they go to college. And so for a while there, you were kind of in that number, maybe not necessarily because, like you were saying, not because you were a speed demon or you were doing all this other stuff. But you were just trying to discover yourself, and you were trying to discover what the truth was, and you were in that environment. And so, what was some of the things that started coming your way that helped you with the faith? What kind of was the right ingredients?
Well, let me say one of the. I have to back up a moment that,
okay.
And I can't put some time, I don't know exactly when this was, but at some point in late adolescence or early college, there are two kinds of evil. There is moral evil and there is physical evil. And so, I became aware, I already understood, I had enough grasp of my faith that I already understood one of the, God allows moral evil because he gives us free will. He doesn't, he's not going to force us to love him. But what I didn't have an explanation for, again, poor catechesis, was physical evil. Because the reality is physical evil many times does not discriminate between the moral character of a person. So, in fact, many times wicked people prosper and good people suffer, accidents, disease. And so because I had no
sure.
explanation for this, I kind of had sort of this subconscious belief that it was kind of what you could call the first half of human history until Jesus was biblical history. And then afterwards, God is kind of hands-off like deism. He doesn't interfere. And so I had this idea that, well, therefore God doesn't help us. And so we're on our own. And I think it was really finally just a crisis of, God, I can't handle life anymore. I need your help. For a time there, before that happened, I was angry at God. I remember one day I was like, either God doesn't exist or God is not benevolent because he doesn't help us, and I know that I needed help just in life in general because of my struggles. And long story short was, at that point I still didn't have an answer to physical suffering, but I just remember one day I turned and I says, God, why would they, if God is our father, as they call him, our father, what does a father do? A father helps you. He supports you, guides you, loves you. And so, you know, at some point I just was walking. I was like, God, I don't really understand why bad things, why physical bad things happen to good people, but all I know is I need your help. And so that was the beginning point at which, oh, and by the way, what I also learned was, despite what the world says, because I had suffered a lot of ridicule and teasing, which was my finding of my priceless worth, of every person's priceless worth, that all persons are priceless because God wants to give them his whole self forever and ever. And so I learned that, you know, whereas, you know, I'm maybe not cut out for blue-collar work, God had given me a mind, and he called me to use that mind. And I'm priceless no matter what cruel people say. And so I found at the same time my priceless dignity, which was really a major turning point. There was no turning back at this point. You know, this was the hardest. I think it's one of the hardest lessons that a young person can learn today is you're not worth something because you do something cool, because you're physically fit, if you're a girl, if you're beautiful, perfect body. Those things, you know, themselves aren't necessarily bad, but
exterior.
You're priceless because of their exterior. You're priceless because of who you are. And the degree that you please God is not necessarily how successful you are in the way of the world, but, you know, that you allow his grace to live within you and to love others. And so that was really the major turning point of my heart from which I have never looked back. And I can't look back. If I was to ever, God forbid, I can't conceive of it to say, well, I'm going to be a rock star and live for this world. It would be like the ultimate unforgivable sin after all I've been through, you know, that I learned that lesson and also that I needed help from God. And so that was my turning point in terms of the heart. And so that was what kind of solidified at that point, renewing my faith and also allowing me to stand up to the lies of the world that I would have yet to fully digest all their contents. But that was the beginning point. And so as that happened, you know, a little bit after college, I believe I went to confession, and that was a very beautiful moment.
How many years had it been from when you went to confession? When you went to confession,
my goodness, you know, I would really hate to say that I'm not even really sure that I hardly went to confession at all, even during high school. You know, I think it might have been more like early high school had been the last time that I had, you know, been to confession, which, you know, and I hate to say it, that's kind of a lackadaisical Catholic life sometimes is, you know, you have a parish of 20,000 families and confession is 15 minutes on Saturday, you know. I'm exaggerating,
yeah,
but,
yeah.
You know, it's there's not a, and be that as it may, there are things that, you know, are wrong that you're never going to hear from the pulpit. So, you know, people just assume, well, I'm fine. And so, so I think I was, this is shrouded in the past, maybe 22, 23-ish when I went to confession, and I began to read the Bible, and I also, my aunt, God bless her, she's a very devout Catholic, she loaned me a book called The Final Hour by Michael Brown, and that was just marvelous because it opened me up to the reality of the Marian apparitions, and what troubled times we live in. Her message of hope, but also in the interim, the seriousness of the situation, chastisement, etc.
The warning, yeah.
Yeah, and so having been confronted with that, I was like, you know, that was a strengthening of faith. But I have to emphasize that, however, at this point, this is probably 1993-ish, so it's a couple years before the Catechism comes out. So you have to understand that, you know, I know some things, but I don't at all have the substance and rigor and details of the Catholic faith that are present in the new catechism. So, you know, I'm soaking all this in, but, you know, I don't know questions like, where does the Bible come from? There are actually 7 books in the Old Testament that we have that Protestants don't have. Questions of how do we get to heaven? You know, I have rudimentary knowledge. So long story short, you know, I I'm learning about these things in the Marian apparitions, but when I went to my local parish, what do I get? Fluff. You know, and not to judge the character of any priest or anything, but, you know, I think you're probably well aware, Donald, that many Catholic parishes are kind of feel-good theology, and there isn't a strong emphasis on the seriousness of our times, the seriousness of sin. And long story short, I progressively became disillusioned, and not having the foundation of why our faith is true, I eventually just got angry and I left. And I says, well, you know, I'm not knowing anything about tradition or the writings of the fathers or any of that. You know, I'm like, well, I'm going to learn about God. Well, what else do I have except the Bible? So I'm going to pick up the Bible. And I remember I was so proud, you know, I was like, oh, I'm going to pick up the Bible and I'm going to figure out what's true. You know, I don't. And,
yeah.
You know, and for a while I was kind of like the evangelical, you know, I'm reading, you know, I hate to say it, it's kind of presumption. You're angry, which is, and sometimes your anger can be justified because you don't know any better. You know, you are where you're at. But, you know, I remember calling my mom and I'm like, hey, you know, Mom, I'm better off now. I'm learning from the Bible what's true. And, you know, my mom would say something and I would say, well, Mom, it says in James that faith without works is dead. And she goes, Scott, you sound like a Bible thumper. He says, what has happened to you? And I'm like, and I didn't know what a Bible thumper was. I had not grown up in where there was significant dialogue. You know, there were no Jehovah's Witnesses. There were no, you know, there was no internet with all this debate. So I didn't know what a Bible number was. I was ignorant. And, you know, but it didn't, however, take long. You have to go back. I hadn't recalled this before. And there was right after I came into the Catholic Church at age 9, scrupulous that I was, I thought I had this fear I was going to go to hell, you know, because I was reading not the Catholic stuff, but like Hal Lindsey and the Rapture, and I'm like,
yeah,
I really got to get right with God. And long story short, I had this fear I was going to go to hell for a while, and I was explained out of it by my parents and my uncle. Oh, don't worry, only Hitler and Stalin and Charles Manson go to hell, so you know you don't have to worry about that. So you know, once they said that, you know, like, well, then if I don't have to worry about going to hell, I might as well just enjoy my life and be a decent person, you know. But now that when you start reading the Bible and you really want to know what it means and you don't know what it means, it begins to become very scary. And so I became what you could call, from a presumptuous person to what I would aptly call a innocent heretic, which is to say, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm not at all assuming that I am going to heaven. In fact, I'm terrified. And then there were days I would come home and I would read something from the Bible and I thought, oh my gosh, I committed the unforgivable sin. And I would go and I would throw myself on the bed and say, oh God, forgive me, give me another chance. You know, St. James says somewhere, I think it is, he who swears and breaks the promise is damned. And, you know, and I had remembered that back before I came back to the faith, I had made a promise to God, oh God, I hurt my back, I'll never select again. And sure enough, I went back to select and thought, oh no, I'm going to go to hell. And, you know, you can laugh at that kind of stuff, but how do you know? When you have no church, no authority to tell you what's true, how do you know? And I was even like, you know, I'd read about the rich man. And what did Jesus tell the rich man? If you would be perfect, go and sell all you have and come follow me. And, you know, that already happened, of course, about 800 years ago in the Waldenses or something around there. You know, the 1200s or something?
Yeah, the Waldensians, yeah.
Yeah, you know, they and for a while, they were good people until they started, you know, perhaps in their own misguided conscience, they started preaching against the church. You know, but they sold them and they owned them. They became wandering vagrants, sort of like St. Francis. You know, or, well, I know St. Francis was for a while, but, you know. And so, you know, how do you, who is to say, when you read these things, what is to be taken literally? What is to be taken figuratively? What, you know, and then it really begs the question. And so there was a while there in which I was locked in my bedroom reading the Bible for, like, every free second I had, and, you know, or you hear things like, whoever denied me before man. And so I thought, so one day I went into the warehouse where I worked and I thought, I have to tell everybody I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because I have to bear witness. And there are a lot of guys like, okay, man, okay, I know, okay, that's good, you love Jesus, that's good. You know, but this, but you know, but what else? You know that you, what I liken it to spiritual torture. You know, because you're.
That's a good way to phrase it. Spiritual torture.
It is, because you fear God. You know God wants, you know, but you're constantly being tossed to and fro. What must I do to be saved? And you have no foundation to say, well, look, here's what it is. And I hate to say it, but, you know, there are Protestants that think it's so simple how you're saved. Well, no, it's not simple. It's not simple if you're not presumptuous. Long story short, how I get out of this was I still had an infatuation with the apocalypse, or with the apocalyptic stuff. So I was reading the book of Daniel, and I was researching it, because you might know that when the rationalists arose in the Enlightenment, they did not believe in miracles. You know, they kind of had a base religion of God's up there and there's a natural law, but God doesn't reveal things, God doesn't help us. And so naturally, when they're confronted with the book of Daniel that has presumably prophecies of empires and events that are hundreds of years in the future, rationalists have to argue that, well, look, this is impossible. This must have been written after all these things occurred. And so, long story short, I was in the library. I actually had access to the big college library, and there was a book by an Anglican scholar who, quite frankly, was a friend of the Catholic Church. His name was Pusey, which he was, in fact, rather orthodox in the sense of he defended the early dating of Daniel, and he had all these arguments. But point was, I was reading through, and one of the arguments he makes, which I now know is erroneous, but nevertheless, it was the seed that led me back to the church. His argument was the canon of Scripture, and he argued that the canon of the Old Testament was closed with the last Old Testament prophet, which, since he's Protestant, he ends it, I don't know, somewhere in the late 300s B.C. And so he says, you know, the prophets themselves canonize the Old Testament. And so when the last prophet died, which for Protestants, again, they don't have Maccabees like we do. So
no,
he was dating it, you know, somewhere in the late 300s, which is long, late 300s B.C., which is long before Greece comes to power. You know, so he couldn't have predicted the four-headed leopard. He couldn't have predicted the ram. He couldn't have predicted all the events of Antiochus, much less pagan Rome, and you know, how they look at that. And so, so I thought, okay, well, that makes sense. But sooner or later, I began to think, okay, well, maybe that makes sense that the Old Testament prophets canonized the Old Testament, but who canonized the New Testament? And when I looked into the situation, you would think, if you use common sense, well, who did? Well, Jesus did, or if not Jesus, the apostles. But lo and behold, when I look at the history, a history I never learned, none of the apostles settled the canon. They wrote books, and the books were passed on. But, you know, for your listeners probably know this, but just for the sake of those who don't, at the time of the 300s, when the church was finally free, there were at least 10 different ideas or opinions amongst the various Christians in the world as to what constituted the correct set of writings. And so one of the first things the church kind of did was, well, look, I think the church was like, well, we need to kind of try to ascertain what writings go in to the canon of Scripture. But, you know, this really throws you through a loop, because I dare say, ignorant that I was, it wasn't my fault, but, and I think a lot of Protestants are this way, is they simply say, well, I have the Bible. I just go down to Barnes & Noble or to the Christian bookstore and I buy the Bible. But they have no idea where it came from. And so the first time I'm like, wait a minute, the Scriptures didn't fall from the sky with a giant hand that said, here's the Bible printed and disseminated. You know, it became evident that men, and in this case, not just any men, but the Catholic bishops decided in a synod, and it was not at all clear. As you know, there were three categories of books. There were books that they all agreed were Scripture. There were books that they all agreed were definitely not Scripture. But there was a third class that was debated. And in some cases, it was authorship. But in other cases, they had to scale the question based upon the contents and the teaching of the book. You know, for example, as you know, James was contested because it seemed to conflict with Paul. You know, Paul says, well, you're saved by faith and not by works. And then James says, you are saved by works, not by faith alone. And what did the bishops have to use it besides that? They had to use the tradition, the teachings of the apostles that had been passed on orally to them, that they had kept through the Holy Spirit to decide, well, yes, James agrees with the teachings we have because it's not just faith, it's faith animated by love, working in charity, and hence action is required. Action both to avoid sin and to positively do those things that are demanded by justice. And so, you know, my conclusion was, well, look, if these Catholic bishops who already pray for the dead, they believe the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, they believe in apostolic succession, you know, they didn't just leave you a book. If they have all these Catholic elements in seed form, or even in some cases explicitly, if they are these wicked men who have corrupted the gospel, how can we trust them to tell us what books go in the Bible? And so that was the clincher for me. And, of course, I brought this up. Then at that time, I was attending a Baptist church, and I would bring these questions up, and they didn't have an answer. They were like, well, it's important to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm like, yeah, amen, but what about the Bible? And as you know, there really is no answer. In the end, the Protestant has to really say it's subjective. I have faith that God gave us.
It is subjective. You're right about that.
It's not objective because they have no infallible authority to lay down this is the word of God, this is not. And it also isn't just as simple as because it claims to be, because, of course, many of the spurious works claim to be scripture. I mean, who are, you know, there is fraud, as it were, in real life, and who are we, you know, it's human history. There was fraud in the name of God. There were guys that just set out to write spurious things, and they said, this is the gospel according to St. Peter, this is the gospel according to St. Thomas. And, you know, just because it claims to be the word of God doesn't mean it is. And so, you know, that was the decisive issue that sealed it for me, more or less. And so, and then, lo and behold, a year later, the Glorious Catechism came out, and oh my gosh, I was a busy graduate student at that point, but I would spend every week, every free time, I always look forward to Saturdays at the laundromat. While doing my laundry, I would just sit there and just soak in the catechism, all this wonderful orthodox details of the things that I never learned. This was probably 95-ish. Well, I came back in 94. And I think the catechism was released, at least in my part of town, around 1995.
Yeah, so
that's what I recall. And I remember, God bless it, there was a wonderful woman at my parish. I was still living with my parents at that point, so I walked, took the long walk down the road, and she had a beautiful shop there, a Catholic book, and I bought my first catechism, and I treasured it ever since. I still have it, and I read so much of it, and it's such just a wonderful, wonderful resource. And then, of course, later on, towards the end of graduate school, as I moved into the working area, you know, I discovered the wonderful resources of Catholic Answers. Because at that point, the internet was becoming popular. And so I got all these wonderful books. I think the first one I read was God Bless Him, He's Now Deceased, Father Robert Fox. He wrote Born Again Catholic, Protestant Fundamentalism and the Born Again Catholic, and that was a marvelous resource. And then I got Catholicism and Fundamentalism with Carl Keating, another marvelous help. I got Jeff Caven's story. Boy, he is a wonderful man of God, so entertaining, but he's got a big heart. You know, Jeff Caven's done these marvelous things, the Bible timeline. I saw Scott Vaughn and his conversion story, which was incredible, which, again, corroborated, you know. He was asked that infamous question that started him on a journey that pricked his conscience. You know, why do we only go by the Bible when the Bible doesn't tell us to only go by the Bible? Which, because Scott Hahn was truly a man that wanted to know the truth no matter what, he was led in the Catholic Church. And God bless his dear wife, Kimberly. She had her story as well. And I got surprised by truth. Is that Patrick Madrid who wrote that? I can't remember.
That's Patrick Madrid.
Oh, it was a collection, you know, and I got to see actually Father Crappy. I know that there's difficulties in that time. I don't want to judge the situation, but
just keep him in prayer. Just keep him in prayer. That's important.
I know you. I will. And other persons, I went to, you know, in Detroit. Oh my gosh, it's marvelous. They have a, because I was still in Michigan at this time. I don't know if they still do it, but annually they had the Detroit Call to Holiness Conference, which was, of course, in response to the infamous call to action, which is gravely unfaithful to the church, pro-abortion, pro, what else, you know, against the moral, many of the moral teachings. And so that was the, you know, I got to meet Carl King live. And, of course, my story, I forgot to mention, October 99, I started receiving the, or for a while, I started receiving the This Rock, what was then called This Rock. And I think they now just call it
Catholic Answers, This Rock.
Yeah. And oh, that was enormous because, you know, there were such poignant articles that explained and defended the faith, Jimmy Akin, marvelous apologist.
Jimmy Akin.
And
Tim Staples.
I got my story put in This Rock, October 1999. It was called Hell and Grace, appropriately because it was afraid of hell, and I discovered their need for grace. So I kept it simple, Hell and Grace. and that story was published, and so I was very blessed to share that. I went to a Supermill conference towards, I think, in 2001, got to see Janet Smith live, Jesse Romero, Father Bernard Groeschel, God bless him. I know he's been having these problems, but... Scott Hahn, met Marcus Grodeye for a little bit, marvelous man. I love the journey home.
Yeah,
so
very
just,
nice. He's very good.
I don't know. I'm almost like thinking maybe one of these days if I can gather up enough vacation time on my schedule, petition to share my story with Marcus. You know, just on his show, at Journey Home. And anyway, I love all. So, you know, this has just been amazing. And then, of course, learning the theology of the body was just incredible. The teachings of Pope John Paul II, just amazing. So it's been an amazing journey. And long story short, I'm now married.
He was a true spiritual father, wasn't he?
Oh, he was a marvelous man, truly a man of God. But more than anything, even beyond his writings, he demonstrated his virtue by continuing to exercise the papacy under the enormous sickness. You know, I mean, there are days when he just, like, you get hardly, the people, it's like someone would have to put a stick and hold his head up. And he was, I can imagine, his friends must have been in horrible fatigue and pain, and he would still go on in the end. And I think that's more than anything a testimony. But let alone, of course, his writings are just astounding. As Christopher West puts it, we're going to be digesting, especially the theology of the body, for centuries. And it's just incredible. And anyway, that's a little more detail into my journey there.
You know, Paul,
and,
Scott, as I listen to you, one thing that just kind of comes to me in that, so what you thought was you were teased about when you were growing up, you were, you know, because of, you know, having a knowledge base, you know, you were studious, you know, that kind of thing.
Well, that part, but, you know, I wasn't incredibly athletic. I went out for basketball. I didn't make it, but largely it was because in the warehouse I hurt my back. You know, I was a little naive about such things. And you know, I was too proud to go to the doctor, you know, because my stepdad was like, oh, real man, we'll gut it out. And so I went through a lot of pain, and you know how it is. I mean, and so, you know, I was always messing with my back, and so, you know, I can turn around behind my back and see people doing all my random movements, you know, which my back's better now, you know, now that I don't, yeah, but you know, it's a trying time, and I'm going through all that. I'm going through the college atmosphere. But I think I am not at all, I do not regret any of this, because as many times through crisis that God brings us to learn the greatest of all lessons, and I did, and to that I'm totally grateful.
Well, I find that I kind of see what you have as a gift as well, because you're extremely analytical in that you take information and you decipher it. That's what John Banco, my co-host, does from Virginia. He's real good at taking information and deciphering it and presenting it, you know, kind of regurgitating it out in such a way that people can understand the purpose of it. And so that's a gift I see. So all this, that it took you a while to work things out. You went from being a, kind of a, what I would call an agnostic kind of a mentality, to someone who has genuine faith, someone searching for genuine faith, to someone who is on the road to discovery. And God was giving you great grace through some of the great converts of our time. Marcus Grote, I agree with you. He, EWTN, the Journey Home. And I've had an opportunity to have met Marcus Grote. And then you mentioned, of course, Scott Hahn. Jeff Cavins, mm-hmm. Have you heard his conversion story? Three Bishops
Absolutely.
And
a
Rebel?
I first heard it on tape, and then I read his book, which was My Life on the Rock. I think that's what it was called.
Yeah.
And I not only heard it on tape, but I heard him say it twice live because I went to two Call to Holiness conferences, and in both cases he was the MC, Marvelous Man. And, yeah, God bless Jeff Cavins. I was even able to – I actually remember this detail that I kind of went up to him and I shook his hand and I said, Jeff, I just want you to know you're such an inspiration to me. God bless your faith. And he had such a look of sincerity and gratitude on his face. And, I have such great admiration for those men that in similar ways but in different perspectives, they came through painful journeys and they found
– Oh, yeah.
This treasure, our God, a God of love and such depth, and it's just wonderful that we know that the primary source of our happiness in heaven will be union with God, but our secondary happiness will be, as the apocalypse calls, the countless multitudes of people that we'll just get to know for all eternity and where they were in their lives, and have countless conversion stories of falling down and getting up, and just think how wonderful when we won't have to go to work in the morning and we'll just be able to sit and share and immerse ourselves in the love of God and what he's done in our lives forever and ever. It's just unbelievable.
Perfect happiness. That's something that is not a dream. It is a reality.
Amen.
And when you have the Virgin Mary, when she appeared at Fatima or any place,
mm-hmm.
or any of the visions of the saints, I think it's very interesting that whenever they have done so, they don't appear as some old lady or some old man, just kind of decrepit. They appear in the prime of life. They appear as the most beautiful person that they are. And I think that is an interesting aspect, too. A little baby, when they die of a miscarriage or even abortion, they're not flying up there in heaven with little like wings and like little gnats or anything like that. But they are as God knows them, and they are fully known. That's an interesting thought. We have perfect happiness up there.
I know. Go ahead. Sorry.
No. I was just saying that we have perfect happiness, and that's what this journey is all about. This whole journey, we are pilgrims in a strange land is kind of what it's like. The church is, I like that vision of Don Bosco or the dream he had where he saw the Catholic Church like a huge ship, like a ship that's carrying, transporting or going through the stormy sea that gives us safe haven to the other side. And all we need but do is to hang on for the ride. But it's not quite that easy, is
it? No, it isn't, but it's a beautiful, beautiful image, especially in these turbulent times. We know that whereas there may be a very awful chastisement that may come upon us, it is not the end, that Our Lady's heart will triumph for a great period of time. And I think it's very appropriate because, I think that God give us a period in which at least at some point before the end, He's able to show man not only the folly of his ways, but give him peace to see the true fruits, that if men would just cooperate with the teachings and the graces of the church, there can be peace, at least for a time. And that's why I look forward to the hope. And I think the church is echoing this, despite the godlessness of much of the world, not all of it, but especially the European civilizations then. All hope is not lost. It may be painful, but he can bring it back. He can bring a restoration before presumably the ultimate fall, which
Well, there's this battle between good and evil. We're in the age of grace right now, and as long as we're in the age of grace, we have that ability to return home. We have that ability to repent. We have that ability to be sorry. And that is so important for us, to utilize the and frequent the sacraments. That's something else that you spoke of. When you were in high school, you rarely frequented the confession, for example. And I think that's typical for most Catholics. I don't believe that... I went to confession when I was at that age, but it wasn't until I went to Kursiel and I went to confession at a very high moment in my life where I was accepting the church, which I was at that point. Before that, I was struggling. In fact, I was I was spiraling out of it. I had been invited by others to go join their church, and I was a typical someone who, it didn't matter what you believe, an indifferentist. That's kind of what, that's a serious heresy of our time. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe what you believe. And that's not, that Jesus said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through me. That's not indifferent, is it?
No, it
isn't. That's pretty concrete.
Yep.
And so it's important for us to discover that and understand it and grow. I think it's good to have boundaries. It's good to have safety rails. When you look at the Ten Commandments, some people may see that as, it's prohibiting. It's keeping us from being able to be free. But I think true freedom is knowing when you do have that safety net and knowing that you have that safety rail. You can kind of actually look from the safety, going down the steps, and you can trust that rail. That gives us a lot of foundation. It stabilizes us in some ways. And so I don't see any... I think, some people used to say that religion was just a system of do's and don'ts, and you had to cut this out, and you had to quit that, and you had to cut that out. Well, I found that since I've embraced my Catholic faith, I found there's more do's than there are don'ts. And if you spend your time doing the do's, you ain't going to have time to do the don'ts. So if you would, you couldn't, so you don't, so it's cool.
That's cool. You're going to have to send me that tongue twister. I want to put that on my Facebook page. If you're doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts, and if you could, you wouldn't, sir, or something. It reminds me of, I'm sorry, airplane joke, it's like,
no.
Done was under over and under was under done, but done was under unger and unger was over under, or something. I don't know.
Oh, my goodness. Well, this is really good. Now, at what point in your life did you meet your wife? How did she fit in all this?
Well, they actually went through some personal difficulties I was annulled in a first marriage, but I still love my beloved former spouse, very much. She's a good woman. It wasn't meant to be. I was had some difficulties, but my wife now, Linda, I met her about 2007. I had gone through some difficulties in which employment and kind of a dark night of the soul, so to speak, you could say. It was despite my significant education, I was really largely underemployed and not much energy and things. But as I started to recover, I finally went to a Padre Pio group. And I was invited here in the Portland area. And long story short, I met my wife, Linda. She was one of the leaders. And, we kind of just had a blessed friendship for about 1 year. And I also became close to a lot of her friends. And then just one night, we drove out, talking, and suddenly there was this romance, and we kissed, and that was, believe it or not, it's an infamous day as it was. That was September 11th, Thursday, 2008. And within 1 year, we were married at Holy Rosary Parish. on October 10th, 2009. So we're going on our third year of marriage, and I'm really a blessed man. Yeah, it was Holy Rosary is a Dominican parish. You know, sometimes, you know, God bless him, Father Milady, marvelous speaker, scholar, actually gives talks at our parish, so we're very blessed. And Deacon Harold Burke Sivers is just down the road. You know, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers is our EWTN deacon, now full-time ministry, and all those guys are local here. And, well, Father Milady actually lives further south, but he visits quite frequently. And so I was married there, and it's just been a marvelous blessing. Linda, of course, the paramount thing is Linda has the faith, and she's lived through, she's someone older than I am, so she's lived through this 40 years of the dark night of the soul in the church, the liberalism, the godlessness, the sexual revolution, and, you know, it took her much of her life to find the soulmate, and God brought us together. And, you know, she loves, I play guitar for 34 years, so I love, you know, I want to do something rock, but of course with good messages. And she loves my music. We have a great sense of humor and our deep faith, and she has wonderful friends. And so I couldn't be more blessed at this time in my life, you know. And I praise the Lord and thank him, and just pray that I can use the gifts that he's given me onward to grow my own virtue and try to lead others to the beautiful God that we have, and amongst other things. So, yeah.
Well, that's what it really is all about. That's about us. Much has been given, so much is expected. And mm-hmm. So when we've been given such a great gift, in fact, we're not supposed to bury it in the backyard. We're supposed to give it away. We're supposed to help others in this walk. And I believe on the Day of Judgment, when you're standing for Christ on Judgment Day, you're going to meet people that you may not have ever known that you touched. Something you might have
sure.
said, your example, mm-hmm. Those things. You know, people will be saved because of their decision they made based on something you did or you shown.
Sure.
Maybe you may not be aware of it. I think people have sown a lot of seeds, and others cultivate those seeds. It's a journey of faith, and we're all part of it. What you're doing on Facebook and putting out messages and all of that, you know, there's a good Catholic presence in Facebook. I remember when one of my kids first put me on a Facebook page, my wife was like, "Are you sure you want to do that? Because, you know, it's just, you think of kids being on it. You think of all this immorality out there." but really, you know, technology can be used for good. And I think
yes.
that's what I see. Looks like we got somebody on the line. Let me bring them on and see if they have a question.
Sure.
Last four is 1919. Do you have a question for our guest?
Hello?
Yes. Yes.
Oh, hello.
Yes.
Yes.
My name is Valerie Santiago, and I'm
a friend
of Scott's through the Facebook social media. And I just wanted to testify that Scott's story is a very deep, very genuine one, and that our little group has been blessed by Scott's presence.
Oh, well, thank you, Valerie. God bless you. Yeah, Yeah, that means a lot, Valerie. Thank you so much. Yeah, but I will testify. I kind of met Valerie. I think originally. Well, did I meet you through Four Marks or maybe just indirectly when we transferred it over? But
it was Four Marks. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
You're very much a heart of the group.
Oh, well, thank you.
I think that is powerful. And that's just kind of with what I was just talking about, because there are those who, in fact, that's how I met you, was on Facebook, you know, passing around articles and that kind of thing. You never know if anyone ever really, really reads those.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we pass them around anyway.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the way I feel about all of that is whatever we do for the Lord, whatever we do. Success is not measured by how much so much is that you have a willing heart. And so if we could help one person, if we could help one person, then it's all worth it. You know, Paul, or I mean, well, Paulie, Scott, by your playing your guitar.
I want to do something with my guitar.
Yeah, you play that guitar. See, now I can embrace that kind of thing because, you know, my kids play music. We formed a Christian band we called Final Hour, and when they were all teenagers, that was really cool. They would be playing a gig, you know, and I became dad/manager through that. And it was really a great opportunity. My wife, she can sing, you know. See, I'm not gifted with that kind of thing. I'm not really noted for being able to sing. I like to sing, and I guess around me, I raise the octave around me. But
sister, I have a question. Sorry. No, I know how. You know, I might. Sorry, go ahead.
Am I still
I'm
with y'all?
Music. Oh, you sure are. In fact,
okay.
If you know, you're part of the show. Now, the show here is deepertruthblog.com. It's a radio show that we have on our blog, so you can go to any one of our articles and you can listen to the archive, or you can listen to each show that we do. We have on Monday night we do the Rosary and the Divine Mercy, and anyone is invited to participate with us on that. The Rosary Patrol, in fact, that's a Facebook page that we have that we've got 455 plus people praying the Rosary for these petitions, you know, that people have that they like to place on the Rosary Patrol page, which I encourage. If there's anyone out there that are, you may be listening in on this, you know, Scott's story tonight, which is, you know, we've been enjoying Scott's story tonight. But if you have an issue that you're dealing with and would like prayer, you know, always know that, or please, go, you know, give that to our, put that on our Rosary Patrol page. It could be utilized. It could be utilized for anyone who would like to pray. And so, if you have anything that you would like for us to pray for, please utilize the Rosary Patrol page. And so, I really enjoy all of this. I think personal testimonies and conversion stories, reversion stories, because Scott's story is really a reversion. He was brought into the faith at the age of 9. He was given that foundation, but he's come home, and I think he's stronger now than ever. Would you say so?
I would say
so.
And if you would allow me to make one observation about Scott's story, is that I think that the path that he describes, I think many of us have to travel that path to really come to a true, deep, internalized sense of the faith. I think many people, even people who are raised from the cradle to be Catholics, you know, it's not totally by choice. It's just what they've been given since, you know, ever since they could understand words. And, you know, they go out there and they start to experience other things that they're exposed to in the world. And, they go off and they maybe get lost for a while out in the forest. And, you know, I just put a note on our page about Scott being on this show, and I said he is truly proof that God does write straight with crooked lines. And I think many of us are that kind of a story, where we have to kind of meander off and make our mistakes and find our way back. But I think when we have to find our way back and we have to do that deeper work, I think it's a much deeper faith that we come to in the end, because it's genuine and we own it.
Amen.
Yes. Scott, would you say, though, through that whole experience that you've had, can you look back and see Christ in it, you know, with you the
Absolutely.
Whole time?
Absolutely. I would say, of course, we know that Christ is like an infinite love that surrounds us from the womb to the grave. And I can only imagine, it's so incredible to realize that not only was Jesus the Father, the Spirit, but the Blessed Mother and all the saints and angels are intimately watching all of us. And how, you know, I think about Yeah, they're with you at every moment because you're surrounded by this cloud of love that is immeasurable, that prays, that seeks. And I can, you know, like I can just say, for example, like when I read Blessed Kateri, is she now Saint Kateri? I don't know if they've canonized her yet. I know they were going to. But I read Kateri's story, and I was just like, oh, my gosh, I have a sister that largely, who lived 400 years ago or such, just 300, 400, and she went through such a painful time, rejected by her tribe, cruelly teased one time that, you know, that young man was going to kill her because she wouldn't marry her, and all her struggles, and was like, but it's, you're blown away by the fact that Kateri has been watching me since I was a baby, and it's like, wow, I just met Kateri, you know, and it's amazing.
That is amazing, and it is amazing. It says in Hebrews chapter 12:1 that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You know, people have difficulty with this, but I don't understand why, because there's nothing pagan about it. There's nothing wrong about it. It's a truth that our Lord gives us. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And
amen.
When you see those, in fact, it says in Revelations 8:3, for example, that the heavenly host is praying for us, literally.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, the prayers of the heavenly host with the incense being offered is a pleasing fragrance to our Lord. And so I just see that.
Yeah, was that
very
chapter 8 or
thing.
Chapter 4? Sorry.
Chapter 8.
I'm sure that's chapter.
Chapter 4 is the heaven. Yeah, chapter 8. In fact, I'll hunt that right up.
You made me know better than I do. Because, I know the chapter 8 is part of the trumpets, but, there's probably an intermission there. Okay.
Yeah, it says, it says right here, it says, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a gold censer. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer, along with the prayers of all the holy ones on the gold altar that was before the throne. Now, when I see this, I see this as the throne that's located, that St. Paul identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 12:3 as that third heaven. That's where this throne is. This is not an earthly throne, but this is a heavenly throne that's in heaven, that third heaven that St. Paul speaks of. And it says that the smoke of the incense, along with the prayers of the holy ones, went up before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with burning coals from the altar, and hurled it down to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And I think that's kind of what I would say symbolizes answered prayer.
Amen.
You know, when our Lord hears us, you know, when you're saying, Lord, I need your help, and you hear this little thunder off in the distance going, wow. It's just our Lord is such a great God, and much of the New Testament, you know, so there's nothing that's in the Catholic Church that is made up. Nothing. It all comes from God. It all comes from that apostolic tradition. And I like what you said earlier, because when you were talking about tradition, it's important to understand. St. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:15 to hang on to those traditions that were either given to us orally, word of mouth, or by what was written to us, and that is what the church has given us. And I love what you're talking about, your journey of your love for the Bible. I think that's very important. And I think, you know, St. Jerome, you understand, you start learning about St. Jerome, you start learning about Pope Damasus and the Council of Hippo and the Council of Carthage, and then finally the Council of Trent. You know, you know what Martin Luther did in 1534 when he started tossing out Scripture. And so the church is going to respond when things are happening. And that's what all the councils of the church have done. You go to the Council of Jerusalem in 49 A.D., the big issue then was the issue of grace. Did we have to go by the law of Moses? Did a Gentile have to become circumcised? And did he have to go through the law of Moses to become saved? Well, the church said no. That's where the sacraments came in and took priority. The sacraments took priority. Baptism, you know. I think that's what, and that set the church out on a new course. That separated us from that Old Testament, and we see that in the, from the very beginning. Jesus says that the Old Testament is going to go, you know, the Jewish religion really was destroyed, decimated, at the on the ninth of Av in 70 AD by the Roman Empire, by the Roman, you know, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The whole priesthood was destroyed. You don't see Jewish priests performing or conducting the old Jewish sacrifices anymore. It has been gone ever since. But we have a new sacrifice. We have a new sacrifice, which is the Eucharist, and we participated in that today. And that is so cool that the Catholic Church, as one voice, whether you're in Latin America or you're in Africa, you're in anywhere in the world, that you are one, and the voice is one, the scriptures are one that we're using. And that's just, to me, just a great blessing. And so the sacraments, and so the caller, what was your name again, ma'am?
Valerie.
Okay. Uh-huh. So tell us a little bit more about this organization that you and Scott are in.
Well, what it's called is Four Marks Remnants. Four Marks used to be a website. I guess they were not able to fund it anymore, and so they announced that they were going to have to close it down. And there was a little core group of people that said, no, this can't end here. So they took it over to Facebook and called it Four Marks Remnants. And we've kept it alive and going ever since then, and have made several wonderful new friends that way.
Mm. Yeah, it was a lot. In fact, I was very blessed to. It also had like featured blogs, and I was able to share some of my personal meditations. It was a lot of. I enjoyed the time while it was there. It helped, and to meet some wonderful Catholic people, because it was, of course, a strictly Catholic social networking site, more or less. And so, it was wonderful to meet Valerie and several other good friends that have now carried over to Facebook, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing.
Well, that just kind of shows you how universal our faith is, because here on Deeper Truth, my co-host John is in Virginia, and Gregory Thompson is in Missouri, and here I am in the middle heart, the heart of Texas, and you have people all over, strung out all over the place. And
I'm in Texas too.
Oh, you're in Texas.
Yeah, I'm in San Antonio.
Awesome. No, you're in San Antonio. Well, you're just 3 hours.
Do they have the judicious joke in Texas? Sorry, the judicious joke is, how does the Texan use the word? Maybe it's more like Alabama. How does the Alabama use judicious in a sentence? If you judicious, you have softness. And I don't know if they do that in Texas too or not, but
oh.
Sorry. I'm sure that's been said somewhere in Texas.
No, that's not mine. I get it from.
Well, I'm not a true native Texan. I was from Missouri. I was in the Army for 26 years, and so I was retired here at Fort Hood, right outside of Fort Hood. And so I'm very right now. This is where we're at. Now I've got 3 sons that are in the Army. One's at Washington State up there where you are. They just got PCS up there. My wife is up there trying to help them get straightened up there. The grandkids are getting ready to go to school up there. And then we got another family there at Fort Huachuca in Arizona. And then I got another one at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, where I spend a lot of my time also. And our son Nathan, he's in Afghanistan right now. So that's what we do with the rosary. We really pray for those who are deployed. When you're gone from home for a year, 15 months, that's a long time to be away from home. And there's a huge sacrifice that a lot of people don't realize, you know, is taking place for the freedoms of this country. And
it's
so,
a long
you know,
time
just
to
gone
under peaceful circumstances. But under the circumstances they're under now, there's
oh,
not
Lord
a day to by that I don't pray for this country.
Oh, goodness.
That's excellent. That's excellent. And so, well, I have to say, Scott, I really enjoyed this. I really enjoyed this a lot.
Thank you.
You and Valerie both are part of Deeper Truth now, osmosis. And you're both, you know you're welcome. We have a show on, we're really getting up on all these shows. On Monday night, we do the Rosary and the Divine Mercy, which is really important, we feel. It's important to do the devotional one night. And we encourage it every day. Then on Tuesday night, we had the round table with Ross Hoffman and Margie. And they are also big on Facebook, you know, and doing what
I think
you
they're my
do.
Friends, yes. They're my friends, yes. Margie Sinclair.
Yeah, so you. Yeah, yeah. Margie Sinclair,
yeah.
And Ross Hoffman. And
yeah.
Ross has given his testimony on this show as well. And so they have a show that we call the round table. And we've had Stephen Ray call in with Ross from Jerusalem, which was really cool. And do a show and just a lot of things. Then on Wednesday we have Christy Martin's show, Garden of Hope. She is also a Texan, up north Texas. Up there,
by the way, Steve Ray. I have met Steve Ray in person. I once went to his church in Ann Arbor when I was in Michigan. I've seen him give his testimony more than once. And gosh, something's slipping. Oh yes, once I was, you know, Alex Jones, the deacon from Detroit,
yes,
who took in his whole
yes.
church. I was present at the very, at that time it was about 2000-2001. I was present when Steve Ray introduced Alex Jones, and I heard his whole testimony there. And it was some location in the Detroit area, and I was so blessed to hear his testimony. I believe it was his first public testimony right as he was about to come into the church, and I was so blessed. That I think they even play it now on EWTN, and I'm constantly like, sweetheart, come in here.
I've got it.
They're going to show me sitting in the fourth row. I'm right there. No, that they didn't show me because, you know, it's like, you know, 10 years ago. So, but yeah, it just but God bless Steve Ray. He's, you know, he was another one that inspired me. Well, gosh, he's got that book. Was it Crossing the Tiber? That's another one I read. So
Crossing
God bless
the Tiber.
Steve Ray as well.
Yes, he's coming, and I love his Footprints of God videos that he's put together, DVD
mm-hmm.
series that he's got, Footprints of God. Those are excellent.
Yeah.
And I met Steve as well. I met him at Owensboro, Kentucky, where he was at a conference. I think if I'm now just kind of remembering some of this, Scott, I think that you and I met, or you knew me from DCF.
That's true. Yes,
faith.
I think that I knew you. I didn't know your name then, but you, yes. I mean, I was on Steve Ray's forum probably back even in 2004-ish or so. So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, I was over there, and I still come over there quite often, but I'm mostly on Deeper Truth now because of the, well, when you have your own blog, I tell you, there's a lot of work to keep that thing going.
Amen.
So it's all good. It's all good. And.
Yeah.
And so, but I still participate with DCF and
mm-hmm.
and all this. But all of this, all these stories are good. People, I think it offers hope when people hear someone giving some testimony and they can identify with it because they've experienced themselves, like Valerie has. You know, you all have a story that many people can identify with, and it can inspire them to go another day. You know, when you go to Mass, you know, to give them give somebody a kind word, because you never know what somebody might be going through. You may never know. And so by just giving a kind word and a kind act, you know, make them feel welcome there, that goes a long way. And who knows, you might have, you know, maybe somebody was thinking, oh, man, why do I even need to be doing this? I don't need this. And you know, and by you just being nice, without even knowing it, you might have helped somebody find themselves in a very simple way.
That's very, very true, because I think when you all first started talking, I had been chatting with Scott on Facebook, and I guess he had already signed off. But as you all started talking about the college experience and how a lot of the faculty tend to teach the socialistic and Marxistic stuff, I went, yes, because I, you know, sometimes you feel like, am I the only person that sees this? Am I the only person that feels the way I do? And then you connect with somebody else who has a deep faith, and you realize, no, there's a bunch of other people that feel the same way you do. And that's what Scott does for us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what I like about Deeper Truth. I love this because, in fact, we do debates here. I'll be debating on October the 19th. An individual that's been, you know, attacking the Catholic Church, you know, the issue of Queen. In fact, I wrote an article called Queen of Heaven, which, you know, in response to some of his attacks. And I think it's important for us to respond. And I kind of like that, too, because, you know, when you Google it, you Google my article, I've done it. You go and Google Queen of Heaven, and you'll find the Catholic Defender, and you'll see Queen of Heaven. But I also look at where you'll see all these other articles that other people have written about what they think the Queen of Heaven is, and so we're getting our voice out there. So you write these articles, or we put these articles out there, and instead of seeing all this attack on the Catholic Church and all this trash, there's some good stuff out there that somebody's actually saying something for, and you know that's something that you don't see so much about the Catholic Church. You don't hear people on the outside talking for it. You hear
the internet is definitely a double-edged sword.
Yes. Yes. And that's in fact, we were talking about that too. It could be used for good or it could be used for evil. And a lot of times it is used for evil. But it is good to see a strong Catholic presence that has formed. You know, through what you two have done and what Ross and Margie and others have done. And I think it's good. I think it kind of gives us an opportunity to fight back, to push back, to give a voice. In fact, that's what Pope Benedict XVI called for. He wanted us Catholics to utilize the media to enhance the gospel.
Maintaining a balance is very important.
Yeah. Well, and we're the other side of the we're the right side of the coin.
That's what I'm saying. If they're going to push, we have to push back.
That's right. We need to take a stand, and so that's what this is all about, and that's why this is important. And so I encourage you two to call in anytime you want to. Sunday night is not a night that we ordinarily do a show. I did this for Scott because his weekdays wasn't as available, and this is fine. I like doing this. So, Scott, do you have anything more that you would like to say?
No, I'll just say thank you so much. I'm just so just so grateful that you allowed me the opportunity to share my testimony, and I just feel so blessed. And I will hope to maybe try to participate in some of your other shows.
Oh, yeah, please. In fact, on Friday night, we have – that's when we do our regular Deeper Truth show, and we don't always know what we're going to talk about. Sometimes it's politics. Sometimes it's the values and morals of what's going on. So – it's a testimony. We do a lot of interviews, but sometimes it's debate. So you guys are part of Deeper Truth now. Anytime that you've all reached the big time now. You've all reached Deeper Truth.
Well, it certainly wasn't my intention to hijack Scott's time here, but when I heard him start to talk about his story, and I realized, how that affected me, and I know that that's got to be affecting others who are listening. I thought it was important to let Scott know that, just to edify him and also to let others know that, it's a good story, and it's a deep story and a genuine one, and one that I really appreciate getting to connect with every day.
Oh, well, thank you, Valerie.
Oh, and we thank you as well. Well, we're going to go ahead and sign off for the night. You can hear the, you can actually, and Scott, I encourage you to do so.
Mm-hmm.
You can go to any one of our articles on
sure.
Deeper Truth, and you can hear the archive, and deepertruthblog.com. That is our blog site, www.deepertruthblog.com, and you can read any of our articles, and you can listen to any of our radio shows, and these are just inspiring shows. We are glad to have a Catholic source, a Catholic place out here where people can go, that they can enjoy this. And I'm just really so thankful. And so, Scott, I'm really thankful to you. And Valerie, thank you for calling in and for what you all do for the giving sign of faith out here in the cyberspace land. You know?
Thank you.
I think that's,
thank you.
That is,
thank you.
That is so important. And you'll see me out there. You'll see me. Where, in fact, I'm throwing out a new article. I wrote an article tonight called Get Behind Me, Satan. But it's based on the scripture today. So that's what I wrote it on. So if you see it, well, you know, don't let me know what you think.
All right.
It's
you.
A lot of fun. And so I'm going to end this with a song. Have you all heard that song called Gates of Hell?
I don't believe I have.
I don't think so either.
All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and we're going to sign off with this song. So I invite you to listen to the song. And I'm going to sign off on behalf of Scott and Valerie and John and Margie and Ross and Greg and all of the Deeper Truth family. We're going to go ahead and sign off and wish everybody a strong week. And for tomorrow night, come and join us for the Rosary Patrol. So here's the song, and everybody have a good night.
Next, our blessed Lord says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, against the church. Now here our Lord is not so much referring to literal gates, but rather to an unseen world. The word prevail, that is to say, evil shall not prevail, means to overpower. Our blessed Lord therefore assures Peter that his church will be indestructible, indefectible, indestructible, indefectible, indestructible.